Thank you for the introduction, Andy. I'll never forget, when I was here in December, Andy was doing the confession of sin, and I believe he referred to sin as his lady. Sin is my lady, as opposed to sin is malady. Right, that was what it... And I was like, what kind of church is this? Very formal, old English. But indeed, sin is something that plagues us, and it is good to confess it before our Lord. Good to be with you all again this morning. Glad that Alicia and Harper can be here as well. We're going to be opening up our Bibles to Psalm 18 this morning. So if you have your phones, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Psalm 18. It's a decent chunk of verses that we're going to be reading, the first 30. So follow along with me, if you would, in Psalm 18. We'll read this, and then we'll pray the Lord's blessing upon the word this morning. How's the mic today? Is it okay? All right. Psalm 18. I'm going to begin by reading that opening address. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth, glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure, and with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray that the Spirit would bless the word today. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we are so reliant upon you. Lord, as we'll see in this passage this morning, that we are completely helpless apart from your sovereign goodness to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would press on our hearts this morning this truth of your sovereignty, that you would comfort us by it and that you would draw us closer to you in it. Lord, work powerfully in us and show us Christ. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Parenting is hard. It is, isn't it? I know there's a lot of parents in here, maybe even some grandparents, and it is hard. Because on one hand, we want our children to grow up to be independent. Isn't that right? But on the other hand, we want to make sure that they know that they're loved and being nurtured and cared for. And so as I was writing this sermon a few months ago, Harper hadn't quite learned how to crawl yet. And I was confronted with this very reality, this chasm between independence and smothering. And she was sitting in our living room while we were in Canada, and there was a block on the floor about 2 feet in front of her, and she's sitting there, and she wants this block. And she can't quite reach it because she can't crawl, and so she's just crying and screaming and trying to figure out, how am I going to get that? And I was confronted with a parent, as a parent, with a choice. I could get her the block and stop the crying, but then she might never learn how to crawl. Or I could let her sit there screaming, not getting the block, and I might scar her for life. This is kind of this cosmic thing that we're torn between as parents. Isn't that true? And then with sleep training, don't even get me started on sleep training. Do I let them cry it out, possibly be emotionally scarred forever, or do I go in there and deal with 2 years of sleepless nights because my baby never learned to fall asleep? It's these hard decisions that we make as parents. Isn't that right, Harper? She's not going to look at me now. I think we leaned towards emotionally scarred. But like I said, parenting is hard. See, we want to implement this perfect plan to help our children become well-developed, mature, emotionally adapted adults. And it's hard because part of that plan means we need to let them scream in our faces for 5 minutes when they threw their water bottle on the ground for the 8th time in a row. But as a parent, you know that sometimes the best thing for your child is allowing them to face those types of challenges and then to grow out of them. Well, in this passage, we're seeing a similar dynamic with our God. And David is calling on his father. And in this passage, we're seeing what David thinks of his father's plan for his life to nurture him, to bring him to independence and reliance all at once. And as David reflects on his life, he concludes with these words that we read in verse 30. This God, his way is perfect. It's a high standard for a father. And when you approach your God in heaven, are you prepared to utter those same words? Do you know what it means when you're taking those words upon your lips? Well, in this passage, we're going to see what that means, and we're going to see that because our God promises to be a good father, because he is sovereign, he has called us to trust in his perfect plan for our lives, even in the midst of trial and affliction. And we're going to consider this under 3 points this morning. First, we're going to look at the reality of affliction, that affliction is something we certainly do and will face. Second, we'll see the reassurances for the afflicted. And finally, we're going to see our response to that. So first things first, the reality of affliction. We read that opening paragraph before verse 1 in Psalm 18. And we see from that short little history that David is writing this psalm towards the end of his life. In fact, we see this psalm copied almost word for word in 2 Samuel 22. You could read that this afternoon for devotions. You see, David is writing this after he survived several revolts against his kingship, after he had won many battles against the Philistines, and in reflecting on these things, David offers his own life as a case study for learning to trust the Lord's plan. So we begin reading in verse 4 about how the Lord began to work this in David's life, namely by confronting him with affliction. Read with me in verse 4 if you still have your Bibles open. David writes, "The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me." Can you think of words to describe lost hope that are more vivid than these? What moves within your soul when you hear these words? They're filled with this pure, raw emotion. They ring with this air of utter helplessness and despair. You see, when we read "the cords of death encompass me," it pictures this image of someone being tied down, almost as if they had ropes or chains wrapped around them so that they're completely unable to move, totally helpless, bound in place. And then we read immediately after that the torrents of destruction, they assailed me. This is where I think the King James Version actually gets that right. It translates torrents as floods. And so we get this picture of David being tied down by these ropes and chains. You can picture him lying flat on his back, totally helpless, and here's this flood looming overhead, rising higher and higher above him, threatening to destroy him, and he is just totally helpless, standing there with nothing that he can do. And it's this picture of helplessness that in verse 5 is just reiterated, and we're seeing it's clear that the psalmist is totally desperate. He's near to the brink of destruction itself. You see, these raw emotional pictures, they correspond to various trials that David suffered in his life, and we see this in the psalm, in the opening of the psalm. You see, we know that David was a man that knew what it was like to be encompassed by the cords of death. The first of his dark trials is listed there. It's when he ran from Saul. We remember when David was appointed by the Lord to be the next true king of Israel, and he turned his favor away from Saul, that Saul hunted David, and David was forced to run. And then we see later on in David's life, after he was king for a time, that Absalom, his own son, rebelled against him, questioning his kingship, seeking his throne, spreading rumors against David that he was unfit to serve as king, and then seeking after his own father's life. And once again, David was forced to flee into the wilderness and run for his life, and he was brought near to this pit of despair. David's only outlet in these moments, the only thing that he could do was cry out to God. What else could he do? We just saw how helpless he is, where he feels tied down and this wave is looming overhead. You can picture that classic scenario of the damsel in distress tied down to the railroad with an oncoming train. What else can she do but cry out for help? It's these realities that face all of us, and they press all of us at various points in our life, don't they? See, we've all experienced this type of feeling of total helplessness. Maybe you know what it's like to be going about your day. Maybe you've got the kids with you and you're at the grocery store. And suddenly you start to, your breathing starts to pick up and your fingers start to tremble. And right there in the grocery store, a panic attack sets in again. Or maybe you've known the disorientation of being abused by someone that you know and loved and trusted. Or maybe you've been the victim of infidelity. Perhaps you've made great plans for your life. Vacations you're going to go on, what you're going to do with your kids and grandkids, and then you received a diagnosis that threatened all of that, that threatened to derail all those plans. And then, of course, we had a few years ago with COVID and all the effects after that, where anxiety was sky high and people were uncertain from day to day what their life was going to look like. So I ask again, have you known these feelings of helplessness, where the pangs of death ensnare you? And what have you done in the midst of those moments? When you're confronted with your own frailty, when sin and death and evil seem to be more real and more present than anything else, when this curtain of this tidal wave of destruction looms overhead and you feel like you're just chained down and the sun seems to be drowned out by the light of this destruction, what comfort is there for us in the midst of these moments? Well, in this passage, we go on to read. There's three gospel promises that David learned in the midst of these desperate situations, and these are valuable lessons for us as well. That brings us to our next observation, the reassurances in affliction. The first promise from the text comes in the second half of verse 6. The second half of verse 6. Just as David is starting to feel like the waves of the world are crashing down on him, he resolves to this desperate cry, and the Lord issues this promise. Read with me, end of verse 6. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. That's the first gospel promise. It's that the Lord hears his people when they cry. And there's two observations we can make from this. The first is that God is sovereign. He is indeed sovereign. We see this allusion to God in his temple. You see, this temple was regarded as the throne room of God. It, just as a king had sovereign power to rule from his throne, so God from his throne, he hears our prayers and has the sovereign ability to do something about them. See, David is confessing that even while he is in the midst of darkness and affliction, that the Lord is sitting on his throne still. He is governing his creation, even in the midst of it. And the second observation that we see here is the location of David. David isn't in the temple. Remember, David is tied down. He's ensnared by the cords of death. He's in the midst of the battlefield, ready to go against Goliath. He's running from cave to cave, hiding from Saul. He's fleeing from his own throne as his son tries to kill him. Yet no matter where David is, he has the confidence that the Lord hears him. There's two applications that we can take from this. The first is that the Lord hears us wherever you're at. Whether you're at work, in the car, in the grocery store, sitting down for dinner, lying down to sleep, kneeling at the bedside of a sick child, or weeping at the graveside of a loved one, wherever we are at, the Lord, the sovereign King and ruler over creation, grants an audience to those who call upon his name. The second is that God's sovereignty isn't an excuse not to cry out to him. You see, as Reformed Christians, we pretty generally understand this concept of God's sovereignty. We understand that God rules and that he governs all things according to his purposes so that nothing happens by chance. That's the doctrine of providence. I'd say most of us here could probably recite that from memory. But we tend to view God's sovereignty as a reason why we don't really need to pray. Maybe you've had the thought, like I have from time to time, that God is going to accomplish his purposes anyway, so what effect is it really going to have if I pray? He's just going to do what he wants. But the Lord has an answer to this question in Psalm 18. We pray because the Lord hears. You see, David understood God's sovereignty and authority as the reason why he should pray, not the excuse why he doesn't need to. In fact, the idea of God's sovereignty, it's the only reason that we have confidence to pray in the first place, because we know God will certainly hear us. And so we need to let this truth of God's sovereignty motivate us to prayer, to approach our God as we cry out in confidence that he hears us. And then the second gospel promise that we see here is that the Lord rescues. This is the second promise that David learned in the midst of these trials. See, as the Lord hears the cries of David in verse 6, we see his response as the Lord begins to move to his rescue in verses 7 through 15. And these verses are chock full of powerful imagery. If we had time, we could go into all the pictures that are being shown here and what that says about God and his character. But we can suffice to picture that tidal wave again that's rising up over David, and as he's looking up towards it, awaiting his destruction, from the other way comes this storm, this fierce storm of lightnings and thunder as it moves against that tidal wave, pushing against David. And it's clear that this storm which is coming, that the storm that the Lord is riding on, that it's far more intimidating, it's far more impressive, it's far more dangerous. It's the army of the Lord riding forth to defend David. And as those opposing him, They rise up and they clash and they meet, and ultimately God drives away that tidal wave and rescues his child. And David says in verse 16, he drew me out of many waters. In verse 17, he rescued me from my enemies. In verse 19, he rescued me and he set me up in a broad place. It's in these verses that we're seeing something mysterious. You see, in the previous point, David declares that God is sovereign. Yet now David is saying that the Lord's will was affected by David's prayers. It's this unmistakable point that the text is making. David prayed, the Lord heard, the Lord rescued. See, the psalm is laying these things out as a cause and effect relationship. And now this is where our Reformed antennas really go up. We say, whoa, 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 God's sovereign will never changes. How can you say that the Lord's rescue of David is dependent upon David's prayer? And the answer to that is simply this, and I'll say this twice. This is hugely important for us to know. Prayer is the sovereign means that the Lord uses to bring about his purposes for his people. Prayer is the sovereign means that the Lord uses to bring about his purposes for his people. See, it's a very similar dilemma that we face with the question of evangelism. You see, there's Reformed Christians who may overemphasize this idea that God is sovereign, and they'll use that as an excuse to get out of doing evangelism. We'll say it's not our job to evangelize. God is sovereign. He's going to save whom he has predestined. But it was this line of thinking that William Carey, he's the father of Protestant missions, he responded to this idea saying, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And what he's getting at in this quote is this understanding that God is sovereign, but also an understanding that God works out his sovereign will through efficient means. He works to save those whom he has predestined through those who go out and evangelize and share the good news. Likewise, he works out his sovereign will as he hears and responds to the prayers of his people. And brothers and sisters, can you imagine a more efficient means than beseeching the sovereign King of heaven and earth, the one who laid the foundations of the world, and seeking him for his help? Can you think of a more effective way to seek the Lord's rescue? I sometimes wonder how many of our concerns, how many of our trials, our afflictions, how many of our prayers, how many of these thoughts that we have in our head, how many of these things go unanswered because we never sought an audience with the King of heaven and earth. And so I say today, we see in this text, if you're writhing under crisis, if you're in the midst of trial, if you feel like you're going to be swept away, then cry out to the Lord. He has promised to hear you, and he has promised to rescue his people. The final gospel promise that we see in this text is that the Lord justifies. The Lord justifies the righteous. David speaks to this point vividly in verses 20 through 27 of the text. He writes, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. I was blameless before him. Can't let the confidence of David's language confuse us here. See, David isn't making a claim about how he is justified. He's not claiming that he is earning the Lord's favor through his own works. To read the psalm in this way is to completely disregard the rest of what David is saying when he is saying he's totally dependent on the Lord. And so he's not making a claim about how he is justified, but rather he is claiming his right to spiritual freedom because he has already been justified. Do you see the difference there? We see this playing out in the life of David as well. You see, David was surrounded by those who thought he was unfit to serve as king of Israel. They claimed he was unfit because he didn't have noble origin. That he was unfit because of his sin. Because of the sin with Bathsheba, we might think of in particular, and where he sent Uriah to the front lines to be killed so he could take his wife. They claimed he was unfit to serve as king because he was getting too old, and so they sought after his life. They sought to bring him to destruction. Yet, in all of these things, David's confidence, it wasn't found in himself. He knew he was weak. He knew he was a sinner, but he knew that as long as he was the Lord's, that he did not need to find justification in the eyes of man because he already had it in the eyes of God. This is what gives David confidence, even in the midst of accusations, that he's justified before his Lord and Maker. David knows that he has a Savior, and his confidence in him is unshakable. And here we see that fundamental gospel promise. This is the whole reason why the Lord heard and rescued David in the first place. It's because he had justified him. It's in this way that David's life foreshadows the life of our Savior. Just as David suffered from false accusations against his character and person, so Christ was accused. He was accused of being a liar, a blasphemer, unfit to be king, a fraud, unfit to be a Savior. He was despised and rejected by men. He was encompassed by the cords of death. Destruction assailed him. The cords of Sheol entangled him, and the snares of death confronted him. But these things could not overcome him, because he was righteous and blameless. Because he was truly righteous, truly blameless in and of himself, because he was God himself. And because Jesus Christ overcame sin and death and hell, he is the shelter for all those of God's people who take refuge in him. See, it's in Christ that we inherit this promise in the midst of affliction, that we are justified. Justified in the eyes of the Lord. And as a result of that, the Lord will hear and rescue us. So, as far in the text, we've identified the reality of affliction. That is something we all experience. We've identified three gospel promises for God's people in the midst of affliction. And finally, now we see our final observation, the result of affliction, our response to affliction for those who trust in God. It's results. It's results that are the measure of success. Isn't that true? When we start a new diet routine, we want to hop on that scale a couple weeks later and see that the number has dropped. You see, we measure the success of our diet, of our workout routine, in measurable results. And thus far in the text, David has chronicled the plan of the Lord that he has experienced in his life, and now he's measuring the results. He's assessing the effectiveness of God's plan for his life. And David's analysis is clear in verse 30 of our text. This God, his way is perfect. He's saying that God's plan was 100% effective to achieve the desired results. Imagine if we could say that as parents, or if we could say that about our diet and workout plans. That'd be amazing. But do you really understand what David is saying here? You see, he's saying that this God, this same God who ordained that David would spend years of his life in constant anxiety as he ran from Saul and Absalom, this God who determined that David would suffer the death of several children, who orchestrated betrayal after betrayal and hardship after hardship, that this God, his way is perfect. How can David say that? How could he say that? Because in the midst of all these afflictions, the Lord has proven that his promises are true. It's in the midst of trial that the Lord exercised David, showing them that he hears and rescues and justifies his people. And in all of these things, the Lord has shown David that he is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. You see, in David's estimation, and in the estimation of all those who place their faith in Christ and in their trust in the Lord, this is the measure of success. There's an analogy that one pastor used, and I want to use that this morning. Imagine your entire life laid out on a scroll, like a timeline. A huge scroll. You can picture it laid out from one side of this building to the other. And on this scroll, you can picture your life. Every single moment of your life is listed here, from the day you were born until your current moment. All of your successes are there. Your first time you drank a bottle by yourself. Your first day of school, the first time you got an A on your report card. The time you made a friend that stuck with you for the rest of your life. The first graduation that you experienced, your first day of work at your job, your first day driving, your wedding day, the birth of your child. Can you picture these major events that you've experienced in your life laid out on this timeline? What does it look like for you? What events are you picturing in your mind? But then, of course, on this timeline are also those hardships, these sorrows that we've experienced, this end of a budding relationship. It's an impact of an injury that we suffered, the loss of a job. It's your first anxiety attack. It's that experience of abuse, maybe over and over again on this timeline. It's that date of diagnosis. It's that laundry list of doctor's appointments. It's the death of a loved one. What is laid out before you on this timeline? Can you see it? Can you see your life pictured there? Now imagine someone with the power to do something about this timeline. They handed you a red marker. And they said to you, go up to this timeline, and anything that you see laid out here, anything that you think was too hard, anything that you think was too difficult, anything that you just want to blot from the record and say, I never want to go through that, take this red marker and put an X through it. And so you go from one side of the timeline to the other, and you're looking at what is going on and what you've experienced and all of those hardships, and you've got the power in your hand to do something about it. What faith does as it looks at those hardships and is confronted again with all that pain, confronted with all the hurt and the sorrow, faith takes that red marker and without making a single scratch on the timeline, it sets that marker down. And it says, this God, His way is perfect. It's perfect. Perfect because even in the midst of your sickness, the Lord was leading you and guiding you. Perfect because even in the midst of your anxiety, when it brought your life to a crippling halt, He was teaching you to pray and showing you that He hears. Perfect because when He heard you, He showed you that He rescues you. And perfect because when He rescued you, He proved to you that He has justified you. Perfect because God's sovereign plan, though it was different than your own, that in the midst of it, He was working out all things for your good and your salvation. Perfect because in all of these things, He was showing you that He was your refuge, your strength, your deliverer. Beloved, can you make this confession? Can you look at that timeline and say to yourself, this God, His way is perfect? If you cannot, then the Lord is calling you this morning to search your heart. Have you cried out to the Lord in your helplessness to save you from your sin? Or are you still chained by the cords of death with the torrents of destruction assailing you? The Lord says that we may seek Him while He may be found, and He will rescue you. He will justify you in the blood of His Son. He will save you from your sin. And if you have sought the Lord, and yet you find yourself wrestling under these clouds of evil, then rest in the promises of God this morning. You will certainly suffer affliction in this life. But no matter what happens, God will not let your soul be lost. He will hear you. He will rescue you. He will justify you. His promises are true and His mercies are new each and every morning. This God, his way is perfect. Amen. Let's bow before our sovereign Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we have just gone to your word. And Lord, your word has so much power to teach us about you. Lord, to teach us that you are indeed sovereign. And Lord, we take so much comfort in this text that we know that you do not leave us up to the winds and the waves of this world. Lord, when evil confronts your people, Lord, you tower over it and you push it back. Lord, indeed, you hear your people, you rescue your people, and you justify your people. And I'd pray that if there's anyone here that is wrestling with trusting in your will, Lord, as we wrestle with what it means that you are sovereign and yet we still undergo affliction, I pray that you would move in their hearts this morning by your Spirit to show them how you are working. That you are working not to destroy them, but that you are looking, that you are working to bring them to this humble confession that your way is perfect. And Lord, it's true that your way is perfect, but it is only perfect for those who know you. Lord, we must be justified and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, then we have this confidence that this promise that you will work all things together for our good. Yet, Lord, if there is anyone here this morning that does not know Jesus, that has not placed their faith in him, that does not know his saving work, I pray that you would bring them in the midst of affliction, in the midst of trial, to rest in you. Lord, that you would not let them suffer for suffering's sake, but that you would renew it, that you would work in their hearts by your Spirit, and that you would call them to rest in you as you work all things to their good. Lord, may it be so. Lord, may you comfort us by these truths, and Lord, may you give us no rest until our rest is found in you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.